We are transitioning into the chapter 5 of the book, and we're at section 2. There are three different sections of the book, and the second section is starting to identify what the patterns of this world are, as you'll remember. And so today, we are going to be talking about a new pattern of the five, and we'll get into that in just a moment. Before we begin, we'll go ahead and pray and ask God's blessing on our time together, and then we'll look into the second pattern this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity today to be together. Thank you for these people. Thank you for the ones that you have brought here. Thank you for each person sitting in this auditorium that is filled with your spirit, and that Father endeavors to use their gifts and encourage the saints to help us all to be perfect till we all come to the unity of Christ. And we pray today that you would be with us, that you would instruct us, that you would teach us, that you would encourage us. You might open our eyes to a few things, help us realize a few things, but always help us to be determined to see you with more glory. And we pray now that as we look into this study, that you would indeed bless the things we discussed, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The five patterns, the patterns of this world. Of course, Romans chapter 12:2 warns us not to be conformed to this world, right? And what does conformity mean? Conforming to this world is to be fashioned or conformed to the same patterns. The literal rendering is scheme of this age. So a scheme being a pattern. And the pattern of this world can be understood as the pervasive thought patterns reinforced by our culture. Of course, neuroscientific research has shown that repeated thoughts strengthen neural connections, making these patterns increasingly automatic and difficult to break. And that's kind of the problem, the automatic, difficult to break cycle. However, the same neuroplasticity that allows these patterns to be formed also provides the key to breaking free of them. And that's why we're going through this book at all. And so, by consciously identifying and challenging these thought patterns, we can weaken the associated neural pathways and create new, life-giving, and God-honoring patterns. And as we study the five most common thought patterns that the world around us constantly reinforces, we'll not only delve into the neuroscience behind how these patterns form and persist, but also learn biblical strategies for breaking three of them. So what are these five patterns? We went through one last week, but here they are. The five patterns we'll be looking at are the pattern of insecurity, the pattern of distraction, the pattern of offense, the pattern of pleasure, and the pattern of despair. These are the top five patterns as he's identified. And so as we get into chapter 5 this morning, we're really going to be looking at the second of those patterns, the pattern of distraction. Anybody think that you're distracted nowadays? Anybody ever feel overly distracted? You know, kind of one of those things where you purposely do something, and then you go into a room, 30 seconds later, you're like, what am I here for? And you got to think about that one, right? And you're like, okay, well, anyway, don't remember. So out you go. Then you remember. Back you go again. It just went away again. There you go again. Back out. Distraction. Something, boom, 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 boom. Something distracted your mind, and you couldn't remember for the life of you why you just walked into a room 15 seconds ago to do something. Yeah, the pattern of distraction. Now, he calls this from overwhelmed to reflective. So the pattern of distraction he's talking about is a bit of those quick hits, but what he's talking about is the kind of thing that distracts you from true reflection. Anybody ever heard the term meditation? When you're meditating, especially on scripture, what are you doing? Yes, okay, so you are reflecting on some portion of scripture, and so you are repeating it, repeating it, repeating it, repeating it. You're thinking about it. It is consuming your every thought. I mean, it is the predominant thought of your mind, and it's staying there for a portion of time. And as Steve said, more than likely to get a deeper understanding of it or have God really speak to you through it and start to apply that scripture to your life. Well, people do not take a lot of time to be reflective nowadays. I'm sure you're shocked. They just don't. They don't, and there's a reason for it, and that's why we're going through the pattern of distraction. The author says, in a world inundated with a plethora of different varieties of everything, choice can sometimes seem like a curse. Now, the author's going to bring out a few different funny things about choice, but saying, listen, in a plethora of different varieties of everything, you have choices that you can even count, but that choice can sometimes seem like a curse, okay? Take, for instance, toothpaste. You walk into a store. Do you want Crest Complete, Crest Pro Health, Crestoscope, Crest Cavity Protection, Crest 3D White Series. Oh, and let's not forget the Whitening Therapy Charcoal Deep Clean. I already say, forget Crest, I want Colgate. Forget that, I want Aquafresh. Forget that, I want choice. Choice. Medicine. Do you want regular strength, extra strength, maximum strength, severe strength, extreme strength? And the author says, hey, listen, let's be real. What kind of psycho feels terrible and goes out and buys only regular strength anyway? Hello? You feel that bad and you're going to just go pick up regular strength? No. No, you're in the store for a reason. If you wanted regular strength, you would have just stayed home and sat there and suffered. So what kind of psycho? I'm just going to get regular strength, okay? No. You are there for either severe or extreme strength, whatever you can get that is the most powerful thing under the sun. But you have choices, and you're like, well, what's the difference? And so you got to pick up the purple one, and you got to pick up the green one, and you got to pick up the red one. And you're like, what's the difference? And you're staying there for 20 minutes over medicine. Oreos. Original. Double stuffed. Oh, yeah, now you're talking. Golden. Oh, how about a better? Double stuffed golden. Mm-hmm. Mint, or you're going to cheap out on the thins. If you're going to buy an Oreo, why are you going to buy thins? That's like going to McDonald's, and you're going to order a Big Mac, a fry, and a Diet Coke. Hello, you're already at Fat Central. There is no need for the Diet Coke. Just get the Coke. Okay? You're already there. I tease. There are reasons for it, but I know. But Oreos, which kind are you going to get? And don't forget, there are hot chicken wings, sweetest fish, and cherry cola flavors of Oreos, too. Now, not obviously in the United States a lot, but in other places of the world, they're international flavors. So, yeah, get your hot chicken wing Oreo. I'm sure you will love those. Apps. You're going to be on Facebook, Instagram, people on Threads, people all over X, YouTube. For my business, I feel constantly tied to YouTube. In fact, I call it YouTube University. If I want to know how to do something, I'm not going to go pull up a book and go try. I'm going to go and say, how do I blah, blah, blah? And all of a sudden, 20 videos will come down and show me the latest way I can do shortcut method to create something. So I call it YouTube U. So I'm always on YouTube U. Learning graphic design on YouTube U. Apps, guess what? You have 9 million to choose from. 9 million. What is he getting at? In a world inundated with a plethora of different varieties of everything, choice can sometimes seem like a curse. You're going to stand there paralyzed for 20 minutes to making a choice. And this deluge of options isn't limited to one thing or another. It's everywhere. Of course, while we may love having options, this constant bombardment of choices can lead us down unexpected mental pathways. Isn't that interesting? He would bring that out. Once our minds become overwhelmed and distracted by an abundance of choices, guess what kicks in? They're called cognitive biases. Cognitive biases start coming into play, and these create all sorts of problems due to the habits of distracted thinking. You say, what do you mean by that? Cognitive bias. Explain that a little more. Great. A cognitive bias, or these cognitive biases, are mental shortcuts your brain uses to process information so you can make decisions quickly. They're automatic thought habits meant to save you thinking, time, and energy. Okay? Now, here's the thing about these. They have a knack for causing systematic errors in judgment. Uh-oh. Because they can easily become blind spots or filters that distort how you objectively view reality. And we'll go through a couple so you'll get the idea. And the danger here is that as cognitive biases help us navigate the complexity of choices, they form thought patterns that affect our emotions and influence our decisions, and not always for the best. Let me give you an example of what we mean. Here are a few ideals, or here are a few examples of cognitive biases. This is what affects your daily judgment. Complexity bias, where our brains develop a habit of overcomplicating simple things. Anybody ever do that? Overcomplicate something really simple? Yes. So when we're faced with too many distractions or too much information, like when you open up one of those Japanese electronic things and there are 45 pages of who knows what, and or you have to build one of those things from IKEA and you open it up and there's 18,000 pages of direction, and you're like, oh, and you think that this is going to be a real complicated thing when all you need to do is pick up that one Allen wrench and just turn it 1,000 times. That's it, right? But complexity bias, you're overcomplicating things. So we falsely assume that things require a complicated multi-step approach. causing us to ignore easy, straightforward approaches. Thus, the abundance of choices has not actually made your life better, but more confusing. And your mind just goes there automatically. You see something complicated looking, you automatically go into a complexity bias. Perhaps you've heard of an attention bias, where we only tend to give our attention to what we've given attention to in the past, which causes us to ignore any other option. This may cause us to lose a balanced perspective. I'm only going to pay attention to this, not to that. What about negativity bias, where we give more attention to negative stimuli than positive stimuli, causing us to think in ways that are more worrying or upsetting? Now, what just dropped down there are clickbait headlines that would vie for our attention. This is negativity bias, right? 10 everyday foods that are slowly killing you. I have to read that. Right? And now what are you all upset about? This food's killing me. And now you're all anxious about the food. Why, your retirement savings might disappear overnight, leaving you with pennies. Nothing. Is your child keeping a dangerous secret? Oh, no. And so now you're examining your kids. What dangerous secret are you keeping? And you're sitting there anxious and fearful because of a negativity bias. There are other biases out there. I can get this thing to work. There we go. Bandwagon bias, where we tend to believe or value things and filter distractions based on the practices and beliefs of those around us. In other words, you're in a certain environment and you tend to start thinking like that environment rather than what's true. Oftentimes, we call that peer pressure. That's what a bandwagon bias is. Anchoring bias, where we tend to rely too heavily on the very first piece of information we receive when making a decision. Okay, so you're going to look something up, and you learn the first piece of information about this thing, and now that thing is what taints everything else you read. This was the first information you have, this must be true, and everything else now is judged by that, even though that may not actually be the truth. That is an anchoring bias. Self-serving bias, where we're quick to take credit for our successes. I did that! But when things fail, I did not do that. Not my fault. These are all mental shortcuts. They're all mental shortcuts. Confirmation bias. We already talked about this one, right? Where we tend to only notice or remember information that agrees with what we already like or believe, even to the point of ignoring facts that contradict it. So all of these are ways our automated thinking system creates mental shortcuts to try to save us thinking time and energy. That's what's happening. It is creating in your mind mental pathways, shortcut to knock down your choices and help you decide more quickly. But because they can cause predictable systematic errors in judgment, which create those blind spots and filters that distort how we review reality, they can quickly send us down the wrong mental pathway, especially if you have a negativity bias. Now, aside from the problem of distracted thinking are the problems of the distractions themselves. Right? What are the distractions that we think of? He says, think of these things as a carnival of content, right? The distractions themselves are like a carnival of content. So there's your brain under the big top, the carnival of content. And first up is the headline hurl-a-whirl. Yes, breaking news coming at dizzying speeds with nauseating effects and speed ups and downs. Sorry, there's an extra G in there. But the headline hurl-a-whirl. Passengers want to get off and ride something else, but they're afraid of missing out. FOMO, fear of missing out. So they stay on that roller coaster of constant news feeds, news channel to news channel to news channel. Oh, am I going to miss it? Am I going to miss the new information? Oh, yeah, the headline hurl-a-whirl. That's a huge distraction. Social media carousel, the infinite scroll. I always call it the doom scroll. You are doomed to sit there and scroll mindlessly. Flip, 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 flip. Infinite scroll that spins around in a blur of likes, shares, comparisons, and fleeting connections. Passengers enjoy the endless cycle of consumption that seems to never stop spinning. How about the next distraction? The streaming scream machine. Endless options of streaming shows and viral videos, sure to meet every binge desire. Passengers hop on and are known to disappear for days without number, the binge watch. I've seen 3 seasons of this show in the last 6 hours. Doot, 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 doot. Next. Or the haunted house of conspiracy theories. otherwise known as Paranoia Palace, where folks spend hours thinking about all the scary things that could happen, but haven't yet and probably never will. But there they sit, anxious, anxious, anxious. Oh! Many a soul gets lost in a labyrinth of lies and half-truths. Buy it now, bumper cars. Distraction, a chaotic, out-of-control drive that only hopes to bump into the latest can't-miss online deal. The ride can take crazy shopping and out-of-control spending to a whole new level. You only have to spend $300 to get this free $5 thing. Okay, only $300. All right. And finally, the arcade. Hours and hours of gaming fun for everyone. And if you are imagining a place full of middle school boys in the arcade, think again. This room actually has a larger percentage of men in their 30s and older that haven't left the building since middle school. For real. For real. You get the idea, right? Distractions. Our minds are offered a carnival of content that offers distractions and diversions everywhere we go. We spend our lives and our money riding the rides, losing track of time, and being blinded to what really matters, the distractions. And the author says, we've never had more access to things that can fill our minds, but it seems we've never been less mindful. Filled minds, but less mindful, less reflective. So the challenge now is that the more external input we receive, the less internal reflection takes place. We have more to think about, but we're thinking less about what matters. That's really the point. So perhaps this is why David and Solomon would say the following: turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, empty things, and quicken thou me in the way. Or let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. That's being reflective. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Reflection, meditation, pondering, thinking, considering, holding in mind, forefront of the mind, the path of your feet. Perhaps it's also why Jesus would warn us this way. Behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Let me look at these one at a time. I'm just going to highlight in blue a few sentences. The fowls of the air came and devoured it up. What is that? That's a distraction. But what kind of distraction? Let me give you a hint. Jesus says, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. How does he do that? How does Satan take away the word that's sown in your heart? Any ideas? Distraction is one, so you're not reflective or thinking on it. That's one thing, but what kind of distraction? You're right. What kind of distraction actually takes us away? Sometimes it's an argumentative distraction. I don't know if I believe that. I don't know if that, I think that person was preaching their own conviction, or maybe they were preaching their own version of this thing, but I don't know if that's really how that goes. And if I think that way and I start arguing against any form of truth, what am I going to do with the entire portion of truth? Out it goes. We'll consider that later. And we're distracted to something else. That's one kind of distraction, argumentative distraction. Because why would I pick Satan for argumentative distraction? Because when you see Satan in the Bible, what's he doing? Hath God said? He's arguing with you. Is this really the truth? Or I'll present you with the truth, but I'll leave out some very important details of that truth and lead you astray with it. Distract you from what really is true about that truth. That's what Satan's doing all throughout the Bible. So that's one distraction. What about the next phrase? It was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. What kind of distraction is that? It's a personal hardship distraction. Initially, there's receptivity. In fact, the scriptures say they received it with gladness initially. But then what happened? Affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, and immediately they are offended. So it's a suffering distraction. And when we're suffering, what are we looking for? What are we trying to distract ourselves from, and what are we looking to distract ourselves? We're trying to distract from the suffering, right? So what are we looking to? Something that takes us away from the suffering aspect. Whatever that distraction needs to be, I'm on. It's good. Let's go. Go with it. And the last phrase, the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. Do you remember what this is about? What kind of distraction these are? Because they're thorns, plural, right? The thorns grew up and choked it and it yielded no fruit. What are the thorns? That's exactly it. I just heard the whisper of it. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things. Now, that's a broad category. What is the lust of other things? Well, whatever you can imagine, that's another thing that we have a craving after. And what do? The thorns choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Distraction. Distracted by the cares of this world. Distracted by the deceitfulness of riches, what we're chasing after that mighty dollar and what we can buy for it. Distraction of the lust of whatever it is we think we have to have in this life at this moment in time. Distraction. They choke the word. It's also why John would encourage us this way. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Not like it never was there. The idea is you cannot love both at the same time. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And here's the thing about the world. It goes away. So you are temporally distracted from the things that are eternal. All the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, 1 John 2:15-17. So when you look at all these things together, what you realize is it's these kinds of distractions that have given rise to what some call the attention economy. What do they mean by that? Where attention becomes the modern version of a scarce commodity. Do you remember COVID? What couldn't you find in any store? Toilet paper. How stupid is that? There's a big pandemic! Toilet paper! Well, if you don't have food and water, I don't care how much toilet paper you have, it's going to be worthless. How dumb. But that's what we all decided to do. We all had to have that toilet paper. Stocking up on the mighty Charmin. That's a scarce commodity. As these wars continue and prices go up, there are going to be other things that start to become scarce commodities. But the idea is attention is now a scarce commodity. Your attention. And the point is that businesses and content creators are continually competing for our limited cognitive resources. That is, your attention. So much so that our sophisticated algorithms are designed to capture our attention and keep our focus. That's why if you're looking at something online, and then you go to another place online that has those little commercials off to the side, what are those commercials about off to the side of those little things that keep popping up? The things you just looked at because it assumes you're interested. So the algorithm says, oh, you're interested in that? You looked at it for more than 30 seconds? You like that. So every time you go to a different site or do a different thing, I'm going to pop over here little billboard advertisements that are all about what you just looked at to capture your attention. So the question becomes, what kind of impact does this pattern of thinking have on our minds, on our emotions, and on our relationships? I mean, you do realize, don't you, that the tech wizards behind your favorite apps are neuroscience ninjas? You know that, right? They're fully aware that the stimuli of every ping, every alert, every vibration and notification that can trigger a dopamine response, they're fully aware that that happens. And if those things do trigger a dopamine response, they have a very good chance of getting your attention. And so what happens? Every time our phones buzz, every time a note, bing, pops up, our brains go, ooh, what's that? Right to the phone we go, right in our faces, what's that? and thinking it could be something important or fantastic. Your brain is engaged to your ping and your buzz and your whatever. And that little rush of excitement right there, you know what that's called? A dopamine hit. The problem is that the dopamine distractions are actually rewiring your brain, making it harder and harder to sit still and focus on anything. And we all just think we have ADHD. Here's how it works. The more we indulge in these quick digital hits, the more our brains desire to feel the same dopamine buzz. And once that amount of buzz no longer has the desired effect, we need more buzz. So we go for more dopamine hits, more distractions, more pings, more this, more that. And you know what invariably happens? One minute we're checking tomorrow's weather, and the next we're deep into conspiracy theories about whether cats can actually read minds. And he says, spoiler alert, they can. And they do. All that to say, the neuroscience also helps explain why some people find it so hard to quit porn. And not only that, but also find themselves diving deeper into it when they'd rather turn away from it. Why? It's not just because they lack the right kind of self-discipline or willpower. That's part of it. It's also because of the brain chemistry that starts taking place in the background when they don't take their thoughts captive. What's the chemistry? Dopamine hit, plateau, need more dopamine. Further in I go. That's the idea. Nicholas Carr calls the internet a technology of forgetfulness in the book The Shallows. And he describes it that way because of how the plasticity of our brains allow for thought rewiring. In fact, here's what he says. The more we use the web, the more we train our brains to be distracted, to process information very quickly and efficiently, but without sustained attention, no reflection. That helps explain why many of us find it hard to concentrate even when we're away from our computers. Our brains become adept at forgetting, inept at remembering. How hard do you think it is for teens to go down to a Christian camp and put their phones away for a week? Phone withdrawal, where's my phone, where's my phone? You want me to go to a waterfall? Is there a signal out there? You want me to take an hour hike? Do you have I don't have any reception. I can't do that. You want me to sit for, I'm going to tell you, we've had people come to our church in the last couple years who looked us up online first, and as soon as the message went past 15 minutes, we can't go there. That was too long. That was a 25-minute message that guy. That is too long. We can't sit through that. They told me this. That's how I know. Now, they came and sat for a bit, but they got used to it. But the idea is they couldn't have their attention held for that long. And that's why our brains become adept at forgetting and inept at remembering. Brett McCracken writes about this as well. He says, our rapid-fire toggling between spectacles, an episode of a Hulu show here, a Spotify album there, works against wisdom in the moment. By eliminating any time for reflection or synthesis before the next thing beckons. Now let me give you a modern illustration of that. Sometimes you and I are in a car or somewhere and we want to put on a sermon. And lo and behold, we don't have our connection to sermon audio, wherever we're just going to listen to sermons one by one, you know, at a certain amount of time. So we got to flip over to some Christian station that may carry our favorite people. There's some Grace 2 Hour and some other things we're going to listen to. And these are some great folk. And we're sitting there and we hear this message and we're really struck by it. We're like, wow, that's really awesome. But guess what comes on in the next 5 minutes? Another one from some other guy. This time it's the guy in Shadow Valley Mountain and blah, blah, blah. And so we're hearing him. And then his message is really impactful. And then right about the time we're about to think about it a little bit more, guess what comes up next time? Another message from another guy. He's from church over there. And we do not take time to reflect. Our heart was touched, moved on. It eliminates time for reflection or synthesis before the next thing beckons, but it also works against wisdom in the long term, as brain research is showing. Our overstimulated brains are becoming weaker, less critical, more gullible at a time in history when we need them to be more sharp than ever. And so he's like, consider that. Distractions. Now that's the neuroscience behind distractions. What about the emotional toll of a distracted life? We talked about the idea of distracted thinking. We talked about the idea of the distractions themselves. Now we looked at a little bit about the toll of distractions, but what about that toll on the distracted life? It probably won't surprise you to learn that the pervasive pattern of distraction in our modern lives is taking a significant toll on our mental health. Do you think for the better or the worse? Worse, right, worse. And we're not trying to be negativity biased people, but that's just the truth of it. The constant barrage of notifications that trigger dopamine responses also trigger our stress responses. You realize that, right? Because the thing on your phone could either be totally awesome or totally not awesome. And that elevates a new thing we have heard about this year, all of a sudden out of nowhere, everyone's talking about cortisol. Woohoo, congratulations, the next new thing. Elevating cortisol levels and leaving us in a state of heightened anxiety, that's why research increasingly points to a strong link between chronic distraction and depression, of all things. Weird, isn't it? The author says it's like our brains are running on a never-ending marathon, processing cat videos and global news with equal vigor. And it has a way of leaving us feeling a bit, and he says, what's the word? A bit meh. Unfortunately, this pattern of distraction not only negatively affects our person, but our relationships with others as well. And so he's going to talk about that for a minute. And the first thing he asks is, hey, isn't it ironic that the digital distractions promising to connect us have actually left us more disconnected than ever? Isn't that ironic? After all, have you ever heard the following things? Let's look at a couple of these. Fragmented conversations. What's a fragmented conversations? It's where you're sitting in front of somebody in real time, and you're constantly interrupted by somebody else. From where? Constantly interrupted by somebody else. And so there you are sitting in someone from real time. Bing, bing, bing. Bzz, bzz, buzz, buzz, buzz. Boop, boop, boop. And so you get a fragmented conversation. Did you hear me, honey? Uh-huh. Well, he's just learned to say that, right? Uh-huh is always the right answer. If he goes, uh-uh, why not? Anyway, he's just learned to go, uh-huh. In fact, I'll joke around with my wife sometimes. She'll ask like three questions. I've heard every single one. But after she's done, I'll go, uh-huh, like fourth and fifth time. And she's like, come on. But I joke, but it's fragmented conversation. What about fubbing? It's not fibbing. It's fubbing. Where the person in front of us gets snubbed for the sake of whatever or whoever's on our phone. So how important do you feel when you get fubbed? You're yapping away and someone goes, oh, hold on a minute. There's something over here. How do you feel? You're like, put that phone down. What about empathy gaps? Actually, the empathy gaps and the loss of meaningful moments are both kind of the same thing, but one is more severe than the other. First of all, the empathy gap, where our divided attention causes us to miss crucial emotional cues that make us appear less empathetic and emotionally engaged, less emotionally engaged with someone we're otherwise trying to connect with, right? When your wife is just about to drop this huge emotional bomb and she really feels like you're connecting right about now and your phone interrupts and you miss the huge emotional bonding period and she's like, you're not listening to me. And she feels dejected, right? That's the empathy gap, where like you look like you're a cold-hearted killer. You know, I don't care, whatever. Okay, whatever, sure, that's good. What'd you say? Loss of meaningful moments. That's more severe. Where we're so distracted that we miss pivotal points in conversations without even realizing it. You don't know that you just missed it. It went right over your head. And so you don't respond. And what does your non-response look like? Well, it says more than sometimes your response does. Now, the only silver lining in any of this is that the bar for attention has been set so low that any effort to be fully present can make a significant impact. Imagine listening to someone for more than 2 minutes. What an impact that might have on them. Meaningful moments can arise unexpectedly, right? And our ability to recognize and seize them depends on our presence and our level of engagement. That's not only true of people, that is especially true with God. Once more, giving someone our undivided attention free from distractions communicates a level of value they may not be accustomed to receiving. And so his admonition is simply this, hey, don't let special moments pass you by because once they go, they're gone. And that leads us to another effect of distraction that's easy to overlook, which is the loss of future memories. And this one I never even considered. which is what happens when we're not fully present. It's not that we're just missing out on the moment. We're missing out on the future. We're actually failing the future because we're missing the opportunity to create a lasting memory to keep you connected, right? You're at some place, some family event, and you're over here all distracted electronically, and some awesome things happens and you miss it. Well, you didn't just miss out on the moment. Yeah, that's fine. They're going to tell you about it, no doubt. But you didn't see it, so it's not going to become the actual lasting memory for you that it is for everyone else. And every time they bring it up, you're in a fog like, oh, yeah, I guess that was cool, sir. You're failing the future. Because shared experiences and memories, they're strong building blocks of enduring relationships. Why do you think that every time we go through a hardship in life, when God has brought us through something amazing, it was a difficult time, and he has refined and increased our faith and really built our trust and dependence on him to the point that we're almost like undoubting of what he's going to do. Why do you think that we always want to remember those? To build the memorial, as it were. Like they used to do in the Old Testament, you know, stack a bunch of rocks out everywhere they go, and that was their memorial. Why would people do that? To remember the lasting connection, to keep that bond tight. And if you're not doing that with God, every little thing that comes down the road is going to be some big fear and some big anxiety. No faith. No strength. Fight or flee. Therefore, next time distraction raises its ugly head, ask yourself, is it really worth missing that? Is it really worth missing that? Now, let me change gears for a minute. Have you ever been distracted into spiritual oblivion? Say, well, what is that? Well, we'll talk about it in a minute. In our age, it's easy to be distracted from distraction by a distraction. Right? That's T.S. Eliot. On average, the author records that we spend 2.5 hours a day on social media. We spend nearly 4 hours each day watching some form of television. We spend 6 hours and 40 minutes each day looking at some kind of screen. And we touch our phones, and I had no idea, 2,617 times per day on average. I wouldn't try keeping a log of that, especially if you do paper, because you're going to run out of paper real quick. We touch our phones an average of 2,670 times a day. Wow. And yet, in American culture, many Christians routinely say they just don't have time to read their Bibles and pray. Don't have time. Many more say they just don't have time to show up to church but once a month. Just don't have time. No time. And while we incur all kinds of costs from being distracted, perhaps the most insidious, but often the most inconspicuous and definitely overlooked, cost is to our spiritual lives. Distraction. Back in 1999, even before the onset of social media and streaming services, theologian Ronald Rollheiser wrote that we were distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. And I don't know if you've ever read the Christian masterworks like The Holy War, Screwtape Letters, and these kinds of things, Pilgrim's Progress. But if you have, and if you've read the Screwtape Letters from C.S. Lewis, you'll remember this. This will sound familiar to you. In the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis imagines a conversation between two demons in which Screwtape, the experienced demon, is mentoring Wormwood, his rookie demon. And during the conversation, Screwtape tells Wormwood how to keep people, which he calls patience, the people are the patients, from God, and God is the enemy. How to keep the patience from the enemy so that they can thwart the life that God has for them. Because if you can keep the patience from the enemy, there is no life for godliness. And so he's like, hey, let me tell you how to keep people from God. And so what does he emphasize? What is the important way that you keep people from God? By distraction. And here's an excerpt from that book. The mentor demon, Screwtape, is saying, once I had a patient, a sound atheist. One day as he sat reading, I saw a train on thought in his mind beginning to go the wrong way. As he started to think about something that he shouldn't be thinking about in Screwtape's mind, something probably godly, something probably religious, something probably about eternity, something probably about his life. The enemy, of course, was at his elbow in a moment. And before I knew where I was, I saw my 20 years' work beginning to totter. I struck instantly the part of the man which I had best under my control and suggested that it was just about time he had some lunch. So what did he distract him with? There's that old wives' tale, right? A man is led by his Belly, what do we got for food? Give me some of that good dessert. And with that, Screwtape instructed young Wormwood to train his patience to be distracted, encouraging him with the thought that eventually he would find that anything or nothing is sufficient to attract his wandering attention, man's wandering attention, distraction. Now, the point thus far is not to regard the internet, social media, TV, video games, and our phones as evil in and of themselves, but to understand that they can all be deadly weapons in the hands of Satan, right? Because Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in the heart. For the committed, genuine believer, Satan knows he doesn't have to try to get us to worship him or hate God. Those are pretty hard sells. All he has to do is keep it simple. He merely needs to pull us away from everything that's important by keeping our focus on everything that's not. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is how distractions can derail our spiritual lives and lead to our ultimate destruction. And so let me leave you with this thought. I realize the bell's rung. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn my eyes away from beholding vanity. And quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Have done with vain, empty distractions. Take time to reflect. Reflecting on the scripture. Reflecting on truth. Reflecting on God, his character, his person. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look in today to this topic, and we would pray that indeed you would help us to turn away from these vain things, that we might be quickened rather in your way. And Lord, help that to be the catalyst that starts to change our lives as our minds begin to be renewed even more so by the power of your word. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We're dismissed this morning.